somebody here this week that you either twisted your back or you're moving it up in a way that has brought pain to your lower back. This week it happened. Who is that person? You want to pray? I want to pray. Someone in the last week or so, the last few days, you injured your back or there's a. Is that you? Recently? Okay. We're going to believe the Lord touched you in the name of the Lord. Listen, I just want you to believe that Friday night is going to be something that the Lord is going to really use to provoke you and to equip you and to go really deep in faith. When I was in Dominican Republic, you know, it's easy to just really be comfortable in the four walls of your church, but then you, all of a sudden you go out of your comfort zone, or not that we don't, we all do, because the Lord uses us, you know, different places, and even in public places, you know, but you know, especially in a foreign country when you're not as confident in the language, it just really is another realm. And so they had asked us to go to a university of college students. So we had gone there, and they didn't have enough room to sit everybody. So we actually had to stand for like almost 2 hours in this entrance of the foyer. And I put it on the Facebook, and there was hundreds of students that were actually standing. And so, of course, I was on the same on the ground, so I actually got two chairs, and me and my translator stood up, and we just shared for like an hour and a half, you know, standing on these chairs. And I am telling you, the power of the Lord fell and broke in that place. There was massive healing that broke out in the audience. Right there, there was no music, there was nothing, you know, there was no Tito playing in the background, there was no harp and bowl to pump you up, nothing like that. It was just, you know, just stepping out in faith and just releasing words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And I say that to say that I really believe that the Lord wants to provoke us, you know, by using these simple Friday night gatherings to be able to stir faith in our hearts to see that take place outside the four walls of your church or wherever you fellowship. I really believe the Lord wants to do that. So I want to challenge you on a couple of things. As I was helping lead prayer earlier in the service, I really felt that to challenge you guys on Friday nights, when you come on Friday nights, to fast. To come whether fasting a meal or two meals of fasting till 3 o'clock or to 6 o'clock, however you feel led. But I'm going to challenge you to fast and believe that as you fast, pray, and you come receive the word of faith, that something's going to be stirred in your heart. And that you're going to go to another level and another realm with the Lord in the area of faith, but also in the area of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be released. So between now and through the end of June, we're going to be focusing on either revival or on this healing series. We'll be bringing teachings on revival or the healing series. I think in July, we want to bring a couple of week teachings on the end times, the urgency of the end times, and bring some teachings about how to prepare the bride and the things of that nature. But for right now, we want to focus on the healing series that I'm focusing on, and also Enrique is helping with teachings on revival or awakening. So let's just ask the Lord right now. So I want you to put your hands before you, really put your hands on your chest over your heart, and ask the Lord to release a spirit of revelation upon us. Lord, we just come before you, and we want more than, Father, what's available out there. We know that there's so much more that you're doing. Your word says you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or even think. And so as we gather these Friday nights, would you quicken our hearts to believe for the greater realm? Would you quicken our hearts to believe for the greater measure of what you're saying and what you're doing, Father? That you would quicken us to have faith. Lord, some have little faith. Some have some faith, but others have much faith. But then there's others that have great faith. Bring us, Lord God, from little faith to some faith to much faith to great faith. We want to have great faith, God. We want to be able to see people in wheelchairs, oh God, and to command, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that nothing's impossible with our God. Lord, I ask you, oh God, help us to deal with the issues of our lives that hamper your spirit and hinder you from being loosed in our midst, God. Release faith, we pray, and boldness in a fresh new way. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord is going to speak to you today. Amen. I believe that. I believe the Lord is going to speak to us today in a powerful, powerful, powerful way. So take your notes out if you will. Go ahead and take your notes out. You should have in front of you two sets of papers. How many of you did not receive notes on your way in? If you did not receive notes, raise your hands. And anyone not receive notes? Okay, Cheryl, they need some notes here. The ushers, someone serve them. Just raise your hand and the ushers will be glad to get you some notes. Now, what I plan on doing is when I teach on this series of divine healing, I want to be able to deal with the issue of, you know, the topics such as, is healing for everybody? Can anybody be healed? Is it God's will to heal and to deliver? What are the reasons why some do receive healing and why others do not receive healing? You know, does the Lord allow sickness as a form of disciplining His own children, sons and daughters? Is all sickness and disease a result of sin? 2 weeks ago when I taught, I showed you the clear connection according to the word of the Lord that sickness, for the most part, can be a result of one's sin and an open door in their life. And that's why the enemy is granted legal permission to afflict our bodies. But the question is this, is all sickness a result of sin? We're going to touch all that in the next coming weeks. And also, like I did last week, I did again today in the second sheet of paper or set of notes, two pages. But I want to touch on a different healing revivalist, you know, of the past, the great healing revivalist. And I want to, I mean, we've heard of people like Amy Simpleson McPherson and Catherine Coleman and Kenneth Hagin. And so those are more than other more well-known names. But there's hundreds of the unknowns of the past that God used to be able to pioneer revival and healing and faith in the body of Christ. So I want to be able to bring light to several of these men and women. So every time I teach, I'll be bringing providing for you a copy of a short biography of a man or a woman about their life and how they got to the place to be used in such incredible, incredible power. And so the one I passed out today is Jacob Whistler Byers. You're going to really enjoy reading his testimony or his biography. And I just pray that the Lord will use it to provoke faith in your own life, that God can do the same thing with you. Amen? Alrighty. So let's take out our notes if we can. And let's look at what the Lord has to say. We're going to talk about dealing with our unbelief. Dealing with unbelief. And as we're going to see, unbelief is the root of so many things, or is the reason why so many things go unanswered, and why many of us never really receive the promises of the Lord. The Bible is very, very clear that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I mean, there is an inheritance, if I can say it this way, there is a treasure chest box in heaven with your name written on it. Every one of us have this treasure chest box, and a few of us have only dabbled into it, you know, just with a spiritual coin here, a spiritual ring here, and there's a huge treasure chest that we have yet to tap into. The question is, why not, or how can we tap into that treasure chest? And one of the main reasons why we have very little breakthrough in our life, or very little of the power of God, or very little miracles, is basically very simple, our unbelief. And we need to deal with unbelief, every one of us. We need to deal with the spirit, and we need to bind it and tell it to be loosed off of our lives. And we want to see exactly how we can strengthen faith so that unbelief becomes weaker in our midst. So let's look at our notes. One of the main reasons why we see and hear very few miracles among us in this hour, especially in the Western church. If you go to Africa, if you go to some of these nations in the Middle East, I mean, miracles are very common. Why is it in the Western church, specifically America, and even more so in Europe, we see and hear very little of the power of God breaking out? And one of the primary reasons is because of the spirit of unbelief that has plagued the church. Unbelief is plaguing the church, especially in Western society, where man relies heavily on reason and relies heavily on philosophy and the wisdom of man to be able to make sense of how to progress their lives. I mean, just go to the average bookstore. There's thousands of books available to you, each, to you and I. It's all about knowledge and information, but much of those books are about self-help and progressing and, you know, the philosophy and the wisdom of man. This is one of the main reasons why there's very little faith in the body of Christ. Another key reason why there's little faith in the church is because after the second and third century, the church fathers or the church leaders began to walk away from the early teachings of the power of the Holy Spirit, and they began to focus more on structure and the spiritual hierarchy, and they began to focus more on their position in the church rather than the position of Christ. And so bit by bit, they began to do away or not emphasize the miracle power of God that the early first century church fathers walked in. Now, let me just say this. All throughout church history, God has always had a light and has always had a remnant, has always had a seed of people that have operated in signs, wonders, and miracles. But the early church in the first century, it was everyone. It was very easy for them to believe in the miraculous. It was a given. It was expected. If you got sick, they didn't care what it was. You just prayed, they dealt with it, and you were healed. Because the early church understood that the Word of God says, I will place none of the infirmities or diseases upon you that I placed upon the Egyptians. The early church understood that God, that His name is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. They understood that. They walked in that. That's what the Bible says, that if we run to the name of the Lord, His name will be a strong tower to us. Well, they believe in the God that healed them. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is working in a fresh new way in this day and hour to provoke the church to deal with our unbelief, to get in faith, and to see a new level in the supernatural. So, point number one. The main reason is because of our unbelief. Without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus released power to the early church. The early church, as we're going to see, had power. And it wasn't just the apostles. The church had power. His followers had power. And then we're going to see that the power of the Lord was not just for a selected group of people. It's for everybody. But we're going to see why it is that so many operate in very little to no power. So let's turn our Bibles and go to the book of Matthew chapter 17. Keep your notes there in front of you. Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to challenge you to write in your notes or write in your Bible, because I want to give you keys. Every time I teach on this series of divine healing or divine working, miracles, signs and wonders, I'm feeding myself, I'm being provoked, and I'm going to step out in greater faith myself in Jesus' name. But I want to provoke you in such a way that you'll be able to receive keys and some insights on how you can apply them and believe God to work them in your life. Matthew chapter 17, look with me if you will, beginning in verse number 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long must I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Verse 18. Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So, we see here the testimony of a child that was completely healed from epilepsy and how Jesus dealt with it. So let's look at our notes. Point A. The world is looking for answers. Can you say amen? I mean, we have, especially in America, there's mental disorder is at an all-time high, and the answer and the solution that we as a society have is Ritalin. Put them on medical, on medicine, some kind of mental disorder medication. You know, on Prozac or this or that. And that's the solution. Do you want to know why that's a solution? It's a solution because the church hasn't stepped up to the plate yet. And I truly believe that the Lord wants the church to get to the place that we deal with this mental disorder, which is a demon. Mental disorder is a demonic stronghold. We need to deal with it. We need to, you know, there's another story here where Jesus crosses over the lake and he comes to the land of the Gadarenes, and when he comes to the other side of the lake, to the area of Decapolis, where it's really the way of the Gentiles, when he comes to this place, there is a man that meets him that lives in the caves, and the Bible says that many times they have to chain him up and tie him up because he cuts himself, tries to kill himself. And when Jesus comes across to the other side of the lake, this man meets him and he says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to torment us before the time?" A long story short is that when Jesus cast the devil out of that man, do you know what happened to that man? The Bible says, "And the man was found in his right mind." He was sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. The key issue is to deal with the strongholds in people's lives. My goal is for all of us to be provoked to see that we really truly have authority over strongholds and demonic spirits. I want to bring awareness to the spiritual warfare that you and I are in always around us. We don't even realize that some of us are being attacked always with unbelief. That's a spirit. If our lives are ruled by fear, I'm not saying that we don't struggle with that sometimes. If the enemy throws a dart at us, you know, I'm not talking about it because we're all susceptible to that. But if we're continuously bound by fear and stress and anxiety, there's a spirit of unbelief and a spirit of fear that's harassing your life. Take authority over it. And how do we do that? We're going to learn that in the coming weeks. But it is very, very clear that Jesus dealt with the spirit that this young man's mind would be in a normal state. Point B, Jesus confronts the situation of our lives by speaking truth to us. He does. I love it that Jesus does not sugarcoat anything, but he gets to the root of the issue by revealing to us why so many are in bondage. If you go back to Matthew 17, here's what Jesus says about this situation. In verse 17, he says, "O faithless and perverse generation." He deals with the root. He goes, the reason why, you know, these things are predominant in your society is because you're faithless and you're perverse. We need to define exactly what that means. We know what faithless means, but what does Jesus mean by perverse? What is perverted? Let's look at that. Look at the top of your notes, page 2. Look what Jesus says. Simply, Jesus says two things. He says, number one, you're a faithless generation. In other words, that you don't have faith in God to believe Him to break through your situation. Whatever situation we face, if we're continuously bound to it, there's an area of unbelief in that area. Think about that. If we're continuously bound by lack of finances continuously, you know, or we're always struggling in this area continuously. A good reason could be this, that there's a spirit of unbelief that's harassing your life. The other thing that Jesus says is this: not only are you a faithless generation, he says you're a perverse generation. Now let's look at point number 2 there on top of your page. The root issue that hinders God from moving in our behalf with His power and anointing is because we are a perverse generation. Perverse here, watch this. Perverse here means to twist the truth, to distort, to misinterpret, and eventually to become morally corrupt. Now watch this. When God's word is replaced by philosophy, theories, ideologies, humanistic teachings,
The culture becomes ripped off from the faith teachings of God's Word. Why? It's the Word of God that produces faith and nothing else. Perverse meaning, Jesus says the reason why you're faithless is because the Word has been twisted. That's what he's saying. The reason why there's no faith for the miraculous, the reason why there's no faith for breakthrough is because you have been susceptible to a perverted message. The message isn't pure. The teachings are impure. And so therefore, because they're not pure, there's no faith in the teaching. Jesus says, my words are spirit and they are life. That's what he says. The true word of God, the unadulterated word of the Lord is spirit and it's life. And only spirit and life can produce faith in our hearts. But when the teaching or the doctrine of the Word of God has been distorted, has been corrupted, that means it's become perverted. It's perverse. Therefore, that teaching or that gospel cannot produce the faith of God for breakthrough. Are you hearing me? This is why this teaching in America, the teaching in America, the predominant message in America is the gospel of prosperity. It's a perverted message. And so therefore, we have been ripped off of our spiritual inheritance, the true faith of God. I mean, there's a mindset out there, even in the church, that if you suffer, it's because there's sin in your life. Well, Paul is a big sinner then. He said, man, I've been shipwrecked, I've been stoned, I've been whipped. I actually had to be revived again. God forbid that a snake should bite you. But, oh my God, what demon now has opened the door of my life? He had a snake bite him. I mean, over and over again. And the Bible says, that Paul says, those who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. Think about that. Where does that fit in our faith teachings of today? Or in the prosperity teachings of today? Paul says, you know what? I know what it's like to have no place to sleep. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to lack. Now there's a difference in lacking because you don't have faith. And Paul could be one of the reasons why some people, I guarantee you, if you check those who are continuously lacking, it's because they're not faithless either. I can guarantee you that. You go back to the root of the issue. But there's also suffering lacking for the sake of the gospel. Paul suffered and he lacked for the sake of the gospel. But you know what? God always provided for him somehow. Maybe he didn't have a mansion. Maybe he didn't have a nice 3-bedroom, 2-bath house like you do. But you know what? The Bible said, in my mansion, my house, there's many houses for you. There's many provisions for you. It's how we approach and how we look at the Word of God concerning what success is. So basically, I believe that one of the main reasons why we in the Western church really have a hard time in believing in the supernatural of God, even for our own very lives, is because we have a perverted gospel. It's been twisted. It's been corrupted, and therefore it cannot release true faith. Now look what Paul says in the next part of your notes there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 30 through 32, he says, also, he's warning the people, he says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, watch this, speaking perverse things. Men will rise up, they're going to preach, teach, speak perverse things. For what purpose? To draw away disciples after themselves. Much of the prosperity gospel preachers, it's because they want a following. They want your money. And so, see, those that draw men after themselves always have the need to hype things up. Hype will never produce faith. The Word of God will always produce faith. And so Paul is warning even the church of today, be careful, there are men among you, believers, that they're going to pervert the Word. And they're going to draw men, followers, after themselves. To make disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, now watch this. Here's the truth now that Paul says, even though the perverse is out there, let me give you the truth. The truth, he says, is I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We cannot neglect the reality that living a sanctified life is directly connected with bold faith and receiving confidence in God. We're going to go over that tonight as well. Look what the Word of God says there. Continuing. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Mark 1:27. Look at Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled that they realized they had been with Jesus. That's a key right there, church. A key to being bold in the faith is to have an intimate relationship with Christ. That's key. Many preachers or people will seek the Lord for His hand, not His face. I'm saying it again. Many seek His hand. They want His power. They don't seek His face. They don't seek intimacy with the Lord. Paul said this. Paul said in Corinthians, he says, desire spiritual gifts, but seek love. We reversed it. We seek gifts, and we desire love. The Bible said that God is love. We're to seek God, not to seek the gifts. We're to desire the gifts, earnestly desire, long for them. But our passion and our zeal and what we seek is not His hand, it's not His power, it's His presence, it's His glory, it's His face. Why His face? Because the Bible says that Moses, God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a friend face to face. That's intimacy. If we want the balance, we want to know how to operate in authority, here's a key. Number one is intimacy with the Lord. Here's another key. The Bible says that Jesus had authority against who? Against unclean spirits. Jesus also taught us, you know, that a strong man cannot, you know, someone just can't go into someone's strong, another man's house unless the one that goes in there is stronger. What is a strong? What is stronger than an unclean spirit? Holy living. In other words, we've got to live a sanctified, holy life. A holy spirit is always more powerful than an unclean spirit. I'm going to say that again. A holy spirit. Do you know that you are a holy? I didn't say you're the Holy Spirit, but I said that you are a holy spirit. Because you have a spirit. And we're called to live holy. You, if you live as a holy spirit, a holy individual, then God gives you authority. Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. But who the heck are you? And those unclean spirits jumped out of the man, by the name of the sons of Sceva, and jumped all over them, and they beat the you-know-what out of him. And they left running that house naked. Want to know why? Because there was a... They did not know the Jesus that Paul was preaching, or the Jesus that was casting out devils. Amen? So I want to challenge us. Understand, here's some keys. Number one, intimacy. Number two, holiness. It's the key to having authority over darkness. Here's another key. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It's a major key. You know, people just don't see these simple keys to having great authority. Watch this. For those who have served well as deacons or as leaders in the body, obtain for themselves a good standing and boldness in the faith. When you're a faithful usher, when you're a faithful sound person, when you're a faithful singer, when you faithfully, listen, God never called you to be a dismembered member. God never calls people to be dismembered on their own, serving the Lord on their own. The Bible is very clear. God sets the solitary into families. To the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philistia, to the church at here, to the church at Laodicea. God is speaking to a group, a company of people. He expects individual members to be connected to a local body. But when you're connected to the local body, you can still go to church and be still disconnected. But when those who are involved, and those who serve faithfully, and they're there on time, and they're not, the pastor doesn't have to say, hey, how come you're always late? All that all deals with the spirit of faithfulness or lack thereof. Those of you that belong to another church, I challenge you, connect in your local church. Plug into your local church. Serve faithfully. Don't show up at 10:15, 10:20, or whatever, 9:30, when your church service starts at 9 o'clock. Be faithful to the Lord. Give Him first place. These are the kind of things that I truly believe. I truly believe they go a long way in the eyes of the Lord. God sees, you know what, man, I tell you what, they're honoring what they committed themselves to do. So therefore, I can trust them. Watch this. If you've been unfaithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will give unto you true riches? That's what Jesus says. When I served under Benny Hinn for 9 years, we never had one run-in in 9 years. You know, there was things that, you know, I might have done differently, but you know, who was I to question? Who was I to say, well, let's do it this way, do that way? Whatever he said, what? He was a leader. He was a pastor. I submitted. You know? I'm going to tell you, there was a time we had 4 services on Sunday. 8 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock in the morning, and 12 o'clock in the afternoon, at midday, and then 6 o'clock p.m. in the evening. And then a midweek service. I was in church 5 services a week on top of my weekly youth services. 6 services I was involved. You know what? It was a joy to serve the Lord. And you know, there was a time that I lived in Palm Coast, an hour and 20 minutes away. I did that for like 6 months. I'd drive back and forth 3 times a week. You know what? I was in church on time. Because you know why? Because I wanted to praise the Lord. I challenge you to be faithful in the small things. That's why I so appreciate our singers. I appreciate our ushers. I appreciate our greeters. I appreciate our gatekeepers. Why? They're not doing it unto man. They're doing it unto the Lord. Whatsoever things you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. How you serve the Lord faithfully will determine also the measure of boldness in the faith. And I believe that applies also in the gifts. It applies with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God's not going to anoint lazy, unfaithful people. Think about that. These are keys. Faithfulness. Holiness. Intimacy with God. Look at 1 John 3:21 through 22. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. You see that? If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we shall receive from Him, because we keep His commandments. Hello? And we do those things that are always pleasing in His sight. A man or a woman who walks in obedience to the Word of God has confidence. Holiness, obedience, faithfulness, and intimacy. I have given you 4 keys or 4 nuggets to develop strong boldness and confidence in the faith. These are the things that we need to develop and go after in our lives, because these things, as we live them and apply them and go after them, I am telling you, when it comes to spiritual gifts, you'll be released in confidence and great boldness. How many of you know that when you operate in spiritual gifts, you need boldness and confidence? Because there's things that God's going to ask you to do that in the natural, you'll be very intimidated to do. You could be in the middle of Walmart, and God will give you a word of knowledge. He said, I'm going to break out in the healing line right here, lane 15, blue light special. Or Kmart, that's Kmart. or a red light special. If we get to the place where we're confident in the Lord, no matter where we're at, we'll walk in obedience. And we will see God. Revival is not only meant to be, the move of God is not only meant to be in church services. When it hits the marketplace, the church will get awakened. Do you know that the marketplace could stir the church to jealousy? Think about that. Think about that. Think about 3 o'clock in the afternoon every Wednesday you having healing service at your bank. Because it's been proven, because a bank manager, the tellers, the customers have been healed. And all of a sudden, God may speak to the bank manager, you allow so-and-so to have an hour healing service in one of the offices, and they're on the clock. Can God do that? Absolutely. You know, when I was youth pastoring, there was a young man. His name was Randy. He believed in the teaching. I did a lot of these teachings as a youth pastor, and I taught on how to bring deliverance to young people, because we were dealing with a lot of witchcraft at that time. And there was this young man sitting in class, and this other young man begins to just break out of manifestation. He falls on the floor, begins to wallow and, you know, foam at the mouth. And the teacher is stunned, and she's just paralyzed. All the students are paralyzed. And all of a sudden, the young man Randy remembered, oh, the PC said to do this. This young man shot up out of his chair, ran over to that young man, pointed his finger and said, in the name of Jesus, rebuke that demonic stronghold manifestation, and instantly, I don't know if we actually instantly within 3 seconds or whatever, but within a right there and then, that young man who fell over and was wallowing at the mouth was instantly healed and delivered right there and then. There was another incident of a Christian counselor that went to our church, and she was counseling a student, and the student in the counseling office started to manifest, and they called one of the young men that went to our youth group, and they did deliverance. The counselor and the student did deliverance on school property. God can pay for deliverance sessions by the government. Come on, someone say amen. With God, nothing's impossible. The question is, do we believe? Look at point C at the bottom of your notes. The disciples eventually, well, let's go back to Matthew 17. Let's look at Matthew 17. Are you getting something from this tonight? Let's look at verse number 18. Chapter 17, verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of the child, and the child was cured from that very hour. Look at verse 18. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Lord, why could we not cast that demon out? Look what Jesus said. Because of your unbelief. Now, it's easy to focus on the negative, why could we not? But I credit the disciples for at least humbling themselves and asking the questions, hey, why couldn't we do it? Are you hearing me? One of the keys to operating in authority is humbling yourself. Finding out, ask questions. Well, why? Why could nobody really wants to hear the reason why you cannot cast out the demons? Because you have no faith. Because there's sin in your life. We don't want to hear that. But if we want to get to the place where we operate in authority, we've got to ask questions. And only the humble and hungry are going to ask questions. Jesus also went on to say, because of the unbelief. But then he also went on to say in verse number 21, howbeit this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. If you have a very little prayer life, you can have very little authority. And if you want more authority, you come up with prayer and fasting. This is the key that Jesus has given to us. Humble yourself. Ask questions. And then go ahead and do what Jesus says. Pray. And in fact, that's why I want to challenge you on Friday. When we come together on Friday nights, let's believe for a breakout of the Spirit of God among you. Among us. Let's already come revved up in faith. And let's not come saying, okay, I need some praise. I need some worship. faith yet. I don't feel. No, let's already come to punch in. Amen? Let's come in already. And even before we can say anything, you got to take the microphone from my hand. Because you got 10 people who just got sent up the street. And 5 of them just got healed. And 3 got delivered from some kind of stronghold. It's possible. Let's act. Let's say those are all the keys that Jesus gives to us. Act. And also to pray. Someone say amen. Let's go to point number 2. Does God want people to be healed? That's a good question. Give me about 15 more minutes. Does God want people to be healed? And if he does, is it always all the people or just some people? Let's get our notes. I believe by just simply looking at the life of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus' life, as demonstrated in the 4 Gospels and mentioned the first century apostles, clearly revealed to us that salvation, along with healing and deliverance, is definitely God's will for all of humanity. I think we can say without a shadow of a doubt, and Jesus went about all Judea and the surrounding regions, preaching, teaching, healing, and casting devils out. You see that over and over and over and over again. Preaching, teaching, healing, and casting devils out. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He healed their sick, and demons came out. Over and over again. You see that in the life of the apostles. Paul, Peter, casting devils out. Healing the sick. Do you believe it's God's will? Let me ask this question. Is it God's will to save a sinner? Yes or no? Every sinner? Does God want everyone to be saved? Okay. Do you believe it's God's will to set people free from demonic spirits? Yes or no? Every person to be set free from evil spirits? Why does we have a hard time believing that God can heal us? Why? The gospel is healing, saving, and delivering all three. We've got to wash our minds with the Word of God again. We have to go back and stir ourselves to believe that it is God's will, according to the Word of the Lord, and according to the testimony of the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the apostles. Now, I'm not saying that because someone gets sick, you know, and they're struggling with a sickness or disease, that's automatically, you know, always their fault. We're gonna tackle and questions like that. But it is clear to me in God's word. God wants to see people healed and delivered and saved. The gospel is salvation. The gospel is healing. And the gospel is the deliverance. That's the gospel. And we're not preaching a partial gospel, we're called to preach a full gospel. Point A, Jesus responds to a question by a leper. Look at your notes, Mark 1:40-41. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Another key. Let me give you another key. I've given you several keys already. Come on, someone read back to me, or yell back at me. Don't whisper, yell it out loud. Someone yell back at me some of the keys we've already gone over tonight. Intimacy, what else? Holiness, what else? Faithfulness, what else? Obedience, anything else? Humility, anything else? Prayer, anything else? Fasting. Here's another key right here. Another key is this. Compassion. Be moved with compassion. One of the things, as I've done studies throughout the years on the ministry of Jesus, you will see over and over and over again. And he was moved with compassion. Watch this. He was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. He was moved with compassion and he fed them. He was moved with compassion and he taught them. He was moved with compassion and raised up the son of the mother of the sins of Nain. He raised the dead out of compassion. He healed the sick out of compassion. He cast out devils out of compassion. He fed the sick out of compassion. And he fought the people out of compassion. God gives a baptism of compassion. These are things we can ask for and claim. Because you want to know why the spirit of compassion lives inside of us. Next time you see somebody, you know, and you feel a little quick and go, that could be the spirit of compassion. Compassion is a huge key. And it's clear that Jesus is more than willing. Point B, God's going to heal and to deliver people. And what he revealed to us and told to us in the book of Mark, chapter 16. Why would it say this? God was the one to heal and to send out and preach everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Mark 16, verse 20. Over and over again, we see the disciples, the apostles, ministering in the Holy Spirit under the anointing of God. I love how Paul teaches clearly that it's God's will to heal. How do I know that? Well, keep notes. I'll give notes. But the manifestation. You know what manifestation means in Greek? It means the exhibition. Of the expression. God or the Holy Ghost likes to exhibit God's power. The exhibition of the Holy Spirit or the expression of the Spirit. Watch this. Please, I didn't say this. God's word says it. The exhibition or the expression of the Spirit is in each one of us. Not each one, that means you. Come on, tell somebody. Say each one, that means you. Every one of us is supposed to exhibit, to express. Holy Spirit, but so many of us are content to come in a church, hearing somebody preach, hearing somebody speak, hearing somebody prophesy, hearing someone sing a song of the Lord, and we say, wow, what a great service, and then they assert themselves to believe that God can do that for them. The Bible is so clear about the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one,
that the anointing of the Holy Spirit
God. I'm not afraid of God. Right now, I'm focusing on the person, the work, the ministry. I'm going to deal with the person, the deity, the signs, the symbols, the title of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, all my gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm focusing on that. And by the way, if you're full time, I'm going to pass it free for you. But anyway, I'm glad I picked one. I want to see my book because we did for the Holy Ghost. There's a pain out there that the house of prayer model must have been. The pain, the power of God, we must include the power of God. And one of these days, only three or four of us, thank God, Jared, you're one of them. And so is Stephanie. There's about three or four of us that gather together for one day. And you know what we're doing? We're reading stories on revivals, the revivals of the past. And our faith is being provoked. We read those stories of 1700s, 1800s, and we think to ourselves, look at the keys, and we all have highlighters, and we're all circling our paper, our books, and we're wow, look at this key, they did this, and we're praying, God, do that, what you did back then, do it again, and in a greater measure. I believe it's coming, but you've got to promote yourself. I'm going to do a teaching on all the miracles of Jesus. After I get done with this class, I'm going to do a teaching on all 30-some-odd miracles of Jesus. I want to look at all the miracles of Jesus, and one of the keys is to see miracles like that breakthrough in our midst. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Look at these. I just finished telling you that it's God's will to manifest in every one of us. Look at these. Jesus commissions not only his top 12 top leadership, the 12 apostles, but he also commissioned 70 other disciples. You see that? With the same anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this. And when he had called his 12 apostles to himself, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. That's Matthew 10:1. Look at Luke 10:1, 9 and 17. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Those are forerunners. These are forerunners that were supposed to go to cities prior to Jesus visiting those villages or towns. And he said to them, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even demons are subject to us in your name. Do you see that, church? Again, Jesus says, go and tell them the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if the kingdom of God was manifested and testified with miracles and the casting out of demons, does that mean that the kingdom of God is not meant to be expressed and manifested here? I mean, how ridiculous. Because the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. So when Jesus told his followers, preach the gospel, he's saying, tell them the kingdom of God is here. And because the kingdom is here, you make sure that they realize my kingdom is greater than the kingdom of darkness. Prove it by healing the sick, casting devils out, cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead. That's a kingdom. So if the gospel, if we don't, if healing is not for today, then that means the kingdom is not here today. No. It's the Word. This ain't PC 101. It's the Word of God 101. This is God's Word. It is the will of God 101. But you feel something in the Bible. I want to make something out of this graph. I ask. Go to Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark 16. We have faith. We're planning for this to knock on every door around hundreds of homes in Oklahoma. We're preparing for it, knocking on doors, offering prayer, and we know that when we knock on the door in faith, there can be some people in there that need are in desperate need, financial needs, to physical needs, healing needs. You know what? Some of them may slap, close the door in our face, and then curse us out, walk away. But there are people that will knock on their doors. We're simply going to go, hey, we're from the ground up out of here. We just want to know if there's anything we can pray with you about. Open and stay. I hear push our ministry, push our programs. We just want to share with you God's love. We pray for you. I guarantee you there'll be people in there in desperate need that are hurt financially, hurt physically, and we're going to have opportunities to walk inside, lay hands on someone who's sick, and see miracles. We're going to demonstrate the kingdom of God. It's not just picking up Sunday mornings or Friday night service throughout the week. In downtown Orlando, in McDonald's, wherever you work at, locking up people's doors. There's a pattern. Jesus had a strategy. Go 2 by 3s. Go out in 2s and 3s. Watch them. One, 2, 3, 4. Pick them up and shrink them. But people's doors are easily broken. Jesus had a strategy. If we'll follow that strategy, figure out this. Do it. Do you want to know why Peter looked at Dorcas and said, arise? And he picked her up by the hand and said to you, I speak to you, arise. Is that one of the ones? You don't know what you're talking about. Walk in here, put everybody out of the room, outside. I don't want anything with you here. Why did you get everybody out of the room? And then you spoke to her, grabbed her by the hand, and lifted her up when you said, arise. Because Jesus walked into the chariot of all the weakness went to her, looked at the little girl, and said, tell me, I say to you, arise, take her by the hand. She came. All he did was copy what Jesus did. What if he copied what Jesus does? What if he just stepped out of faith at the risk of failing? So when we fail, we go, okay, God, that didn't work, that's a good God. That guy slapped me. Why did he do that, Lord? I took a talk to you over that thing. We think it's offense when we fail. You know that the more you fail, you think out why and just what you're doing wrong. You explain it. And I will show the secret. How many of you with me today? We're going to see this happen. I'm starting to faith all of us to see this happen. In the name of Jesus. The days of night, evangelism, preaching, all the way. What do I mean by what do I mean by night? Not just meaning God loves you, Satan, you don't deal with root issues, they kind of strong for the people's lives. This is evangelism. Let's not do evangelism. Not talk with people, but with the darkness. Because God's going to show you the things in people's lives. That's a root issue. And sometimes he won't show you anything because the person that he's dealing with is rebellious and not something God wants. And so God doesn't allow them to stay in their bondage until they come to their wisdom. Sometimes the Lord will do that. So the Lord might just show you someone's stronghold in their life because that person is still walking in disobedience. God's done with that person. It hasn't been alone. I have been in prayer a lot. No joke. I have been in prayer a lot. The Lord has come to that person before him. And I can feel this. Don't pray with that person. And it's because God has had a judgment on that person. Remember Peter from the Apostle says, be careful when you take the Lord's name. You may be being judged with yourself. God sometimes will deal with people to get to the point of repentance. Do not be discouraged with God's chastising you as a son, the Bible says. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves and corrects. Because that's the fruit of righteousness and holiness. Oh, come and say amen, glory to God. Where are we? All right. I'll close and show you the book of Mark 16, isn't it? Let me tell you Mark 16, which includes you. I can have teeth and the worship to come forward. Mark chapter 16. Look at me if you will. Verse number 15. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world. Repeat the gospel. Every creature now witnesses. He who believes. How do you believe? Okay. He believes and is baptized will be saved. And this is in verse 17. minds will follow those who believe. I mean, believe. Talking about you. These minds shall follow those who believe in my name. The next time I teach, I'm going to talk about the power of the name of Jesus. I'm going to teach on the name of Jesus. Why you've been trampled at the name of Jesus. I'm going to talk about the authority of the name of Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. We don't realize this. When we truly with the authority of the name of Jesus, oh, Lord God, things will take place, church. But here, look at that. These people and these men are those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take the spirits and if you took anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover them. But Jesus means or not. That's when Paul said, what you should have been. Oh, that doesn't get into the church or back you or permit you. You still want to get up after all darkness. They think from people who seek the light. It's not that. It's just that you think of the light. But what we do when we're doing something right for a time that is in the middle, we don't have a thing to do with that, but we'll tolerate it. We're all part of the healing. We're all part of what I do. Lord, don't push it over. Just keep yourself. Handling stuff. Don't be after. We're going to talk about all the different things that came to me. No, none of the Lord is actually speaking to me one time. Amen? Okay, let's finish with that. That goes to you. Oh, thank God speaking to us. Now, here's why, one of the reasons why I'm doing this, is focusing on this. The Bible never taught us right now, but a long kid that came to me. I've never come to my church. You also. But never be long to do what you're doing. I've been a friend in half of the church for my message to make. Now, here it is. I would see Jesus had a spirit to disturb me to make. That stress you up. Look at this. Jesus is strategy. They went into the city and immediately after the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching. He taught as one having authority and not as a scribe. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. Why not saying, let us alone? What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet and come out of the spirit, the clean spirit. I come multitude and cry out with a loud voice. He came. One reason why Jesus, you'll find both of those things, Mark and Matthew, you will see. Over and over again, Jesus makes a beeline for the synagogue. We want to know why? Because the synagogue is the place of teaching, and teaching is the place that God uses to stir faith. Teaching stirs faith. And in this case here, he did not only talk, but he demonstrated. He had object lesson. He taught and he demonstrated because the enemy could not stand the power of teaching. I believe that we're going to have opportunities to share Jesus one bystander, and all of a sudden we can feel the power of the word of the Lord and share testimony. And they're going to start manifesting. And you're going to have an opportunity to do an object lesson right there and then. Teaching the huge part of stirring faith. And he gave you some examples in Matthew 7:29, Matthew 13:34, Mark 1:21, 15. Verse 31 and verse 66. This teaching, point B, builds God's word and builds our faith to be able to receive from God. You can read there in John chapter 4 how the Samaritan woman, because of the word that she heard, she ran into the village, her home village, and she shared with everybody all the words that came to her. They believed her because of her words. But Jesus came to the village, the same village where she lived at. The Bible says, now we believe him because we heard his words and we believe for ourselves. That's because of your word. There's something about hearing the word of God. And I'm telling you, I know that if we continue in these next couple of weeks, we're going to see faith stirring. Watch this. Look at the bottom verse. Acts 15. Look at verse 8. In Lystra, a certain man, without sleeping, his feet, legs, he was sitting in a crumple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. Now watch this. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, saw that he had faith to be healed. And the loud voice, he stood up. The loud voice said, stand up straight on your feet. He leaped and walked. The reason why Paul can say that because Paul can be confident is because he knew that he heard. We're registered. There's a place that we can all come to, we can see faith in people's hearts. We can see it, and we can decree, we're confirming that they're believing, and we'll manifest. They will step out of faith, they will manifest in their lives. Then I've seen it over and over and over and over again. It's by this, by him, somebody believing what he has spoken to faith in their heart. I've also you speak publicly, you can feel unbelieving, you can feel like the solid rock wall of the resistance close to the word of God. But I believe that God is going to stir faith in all of us. This is the great thing. I can close with this last one. I'm reading all these things every day. I want us to see how the word of God is stirred up in our lives. The word with issue blood is powerful. The word with issue blood. A church woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Watch this. When she heard about Jesus, she heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment. For she said, I will only touch his clothes. I shall be made well. Immediately, left his blood. Her blood was dried up. She felt power go through. The Bible goes on to say, people who respond said that Jesus has put touch me. And the disciples said there, the bones are thrown in you. You say, who touched me? Church, let me tell you something. What do you think here about Jesus? You ever heard of that? What do you think she heard about Jesus? And they couldn't believe this book. She probably heard about Lazarus. My heard about Lazarus the first her. She heard about this book. She heard about a cup being healed. She heard about someone's ripping. She heard about someone cutting. She would hear all these testimonies about the power of Jesus. The miracles that he was doing. She probably heard of the pain being healed, crippled being healed. She just realized that God might have a blood for his son. When the son just disappears, he can't heal his wings. See, all brutes or teachers of the word of God have had the principles of the four corners of the building of Romans. The natural symbolized the word of God. Well, she just figured out how to steal from the thing for her. She quickly shifted the spirit of his mouth and touched his clothes. He was touching the tassels. And it just symbolized the way that he was healing. Look at it. I'm putting it in. Confession when it's built. Confession when it's built. Darkness. The court. Give it to me. You'll be a king. Your spirit. Your soul. And then you'll have the assurance of your guilt. Jesus has defeated. Your faith has made you.
Jesus. Christian,